Let's follow up that first church letter in Revelation 2 to Hosea chapter 1. Hosea 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord which came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, during the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take to yourself a wife of harlotry, and have children of harlotry, for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, "Name him Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will punish the house of Jehu for the bloodshed of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. On that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." Then she conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. And the Lord said to him, "Name her Loruhamah, for I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel, that I would ever forgive them. But I will have compassion on the house of Judah and deliver them by the Lord their God, and will not deliver them by bow, sword, battle, horses, or horsemen." When she had weaned Loruhamah, she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said, "Name him Lo-Ammi, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered, and in the place where it is said to them, 'You are not my people,' it will be said to them, 'You are the sons of the living God.' And the sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be gathered together, and they will appoint for themselves one leader, and they will go up from the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel." Let's pray. Father, really our hearts are our concern today and always, really. But today we look at that. To be mechanical and ritualistic and just form is not pleasing to you. And to please you, Lord, we can't fake devotion and love, but Lord, you see our heart, whether we love you or not, whether we do what we do for love or not, whether we're pursuing you or not. So Lord, we pray for a deep love for you, and not one that we would excuse ourselves in, where we ask you would give it to us, but Lord, that we would stoke the fires of love and fan the flames, we might love you as we should. In Jesus' name, amen. Religion is not generally viewed by people as a romance. It's viewed as a thing. It's a activity, a body of activity, a discipline, a part of society, a religious element. You know, you've got all kinds of elements in society. Well, there's your religious element. And most people would never think about religion as a romance because most people don't like it anyway. They don't care to be around it. The Bible is not a love letter to them. Going to religious services or participating in religious works, not really interesting. Those who do it in our day seem to do it very mechanically. Those that we would say are most devoted to it many times can be devoted to anything. They may be devoted to just a completely wrong religion. Muslims seem to be, in many cases, very, very devout. But Allah is not God. Muhammad is not the prophet. It's not unusual. When you view religion as something more like going to school, more like a teacher you don't like, more like going to work or having to do chores or such as that. But when the Bible speaks of a relationship with God, he speaks of it as a romance. And he uses Hosea to depict the romance that he has with Israel. Now, when I say romance, that doesn't mean it is reciprocated by whoever you're romancing. Many young men know that you can romance all you want on some women, and they will never romance you back. And you may say, I wonder what's wrong with that woman, that she doesn't see the value in being with me. Well, that happens a lot. It's a romance in the sense that there's a relationship that is meant to be a romance, that is meant to be intimate. It's meant to be a deep spiritual connection. In truth, it's not just feelings and, you know, making your own way. There's actually a body of truth to it that governs the romance. Just like we have in our romances and our relationships, there's a body of truth. There are things that couples do that they have chosen to do, and that's, you know, relative to themselves. Well, these are absolute rules that God has made for a religion. And as we know from Israel, Israel is typical of the unbeliever who has been offered a romantic union with Christ but has spurned it and has received many blessings from the Lord and spurned them and did not turn them into love. And so when we open this up to Hosea 1, and we see when he prophesied, and that he spoke both to Judah and Israel, but he was mainly a prophet to Israel, or from there. And his message is about their unfaithfulness. Notice how he becomes an object lesson. This happens with prophets. Their very lives were an object lesson of what's going on in the nation. Verse 2, the Lord first spoke through Hosea, and this is what he says. Go take to yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry, for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord. We see the connection there. He is to take a wife like Israel is to the Lord. He's to marry a woman who is going to be. Now, we don't think she was a harlot at the time they got married. In order to be unfaithful, you first, you know, be faithful. You get actually wed. And so what Hosea is told is to pick a woman who is going to become like Israel toward God in the spirit of harlotry. A harlot, of course, is a prostitute. There are prostitutes that just prostitute themselves for money. In the days of worshiping Baal, prostitution was part of the worship. You had temple prostitutes. That was a part of worship, in that you were joining yourself for the sake of reproduction and showing that Baal is providing increase. There's reproduction in the fields and among wombs and all that. So that was part of the ritual prostitution that took place. So that's who he's been told to wed. And so he does that. Obediently, verse 3, he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. Now, obviously, names change through the years as to what is an appropriate name for a woman. Gomer is not considered to be that today, as Gomer Pyle. But Gomer was chosen, and she conceived and bore him a son. And again, I think it starts off just as it normally does many times in a marriage. You get married, you have a child. This is the only child that Gomer has in these three, in this chapter, that are said to be Hosea's. They bore him a son. And afterwards, Gomer fled the house. She became, we believe, and there's more hereafter, and I'll get to what I can get to. But she became unfaithful. She became a temple prostitute. She became a harlot. She was wed to Hosea. Israel was wed to the Lord. Hosea chose Gomer and they were joined. The Lord chose Israel and they were joined. And so they were to be faithful to their husbands. Israel to the Lord, Gomer to Hosea. And so she bore him a son. The Lord said to him, name him Jezreel. For yet a little while and I will punish the house of Jehu for the bloodshed of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. Jezreel, 2 Kings chapter 9 and 10. Jezreel was where Jehu killed the entire house of Ahab. The Lord appointed him to do that, but Jehu did not follow the Lord. I'll let you read it. It's an interesting story. But he was given charge to be zealous for the destruction of the house of Ahab because of their idolatry. And so he did that. And he was very thorough with it, so much so that you would think he would not be mentioned, the house of Jehu mentioned for judgment, but they did not follow the Lord after. Jehu did not follow the Lord after. So the child becomes named to show that Ahab, or the house of Israel, was going to be destroyed. And that this would take place. The Lord says in this, these first opening words, not long. It's not going to be that long until that happens. So that was Jehu's duty before the Lord. He even, we're told, he mimicked or pretended to be a worshiper of Baal. He said, I'm going to be a worshiper of Baal more than any other king has been. I'm going to really worship Baal. And I want everybody to come and join me. Everybody who's a Baal worshiper, you come and join me. And so he had this big gathering for all Baal worshipers. And he pretended to be one. And as soon as they all got there, he killed them all. He wiped out the worship of Baal. Remember, Jezebel was out of that family. She was the husband of, or the wife of Ahab. And she was a real queen in regard to the worship of Baal. So that she was killed there. Her blood splattered. All this happened in Jezreel. And so it's speaking of his work in Jezreel for the Lord, but he departed from the Lord nonetheless. And in this case, it's a warning to Israel that they're going to be destroyed. Verse 4, he says, I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel, just like the house of Ahab. On that day, verse 5, I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. So there's your prophecy. And the child, again, prophets also have children that are named for things that are going to happen. And so Jezreel was named for that. Verse 6, she conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. We don't know who the father was. I mean, it's sad, but it's believed that the only one you could pin on Hosea for sure is when it says in verse 3, she bore him a son. Afterwards, she's conceiving again, gives birth to a daughter, and now these children, the daughter and the son, are named for God's intentions toward Israel. And here's the thing. People today think, and many people think, that God will wait forever because God is so desperate to have worshipers. He will wait forever. And if Israel is not going to come to him today, it'll be tomorrow. And again, the Bible says that the Lord is very long-suffering. We see that. But they believe they've got all the time in the world. This is the way the world is. They think they've got all the time in the world, those that think about it. And then the children are born here for Hosea's wife. And they mean something for Israel. The Lord said to him, name her Lo-Ruhamah. For I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel that I would ever forgive them. The name means, no mercy or no compassion. And so that's Israel is being put on notice here. We saw that this morning with Ephesus. They're putting them on notice. Unless you repent, I'll take your lampstand away. To Israel, unless you repent, you're going to lose your nation. You're going to be destroyed. So he said, I'm not going to forgive them. Verse 7, but I will have compassion on the house of Judah and deliver them by the Lord their God and will not deliver them by bow, sword, battle, horses, or horsemen. Judah lasted about 140 years longer than Israel, the northern tribes. Eventually, of course, Judah went the same route. Verse 8, when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and gave birth to a son. The Lord said, name him Lo-Ammi, which means not my people. For you are not my people, and I am not your God. The Lord turns this immediately to what it actually is. That sinners are in the hands of God. And as Jonathan Edwards says, in the hands of an angry God. And not determining, they're not self-determiners of their own faith. They will be dealt with by God. They're not his people. They'll have no mercy from him. Now, Hosea is also a message of hope. Because when Hosea marries Gomer and she is unfaithful, well, that relationship is broken and on her because of her sin. But the Lord has Hosea seek her again. We'll see that momentarily. Verse 10, though, says, yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered, and in the place where it is said to them, you are not my people. And that's where he's just saying it now. It will be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. And the sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be gathered together, and they will appoint for themselves one leader, and they will go up from the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Well, that's not happened. And we looked at Zechariah. We noted that in the new covenant, Israel will be brought back together, I believe, and become a mighty nation on earth spiritually, also with land and such as the nation has. So this would have to be referring to that, and we'll go on, we'll see that more. But the hope is here, given by God, is that they will come together again after God destroys them, and he does that sooner for Israel than for Judah. Verse 1 of chapter 2, say to your brothers, Ammi, in other words, my people, and to your sisters, Ruhamah. So you see, he's using the names to show that they are actually going to be his people, and they're actually going to be the objects of compassion. Not Lo-Ammi, not Lo-Ruhamah, but Ammi and Ruhamah. Reversing completely in salvation what they're being given in judgment here. Contend with your mother, contend, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. And let her put away her harlotry from her face, and her adultery from between her breasts. For I will strip her naked, and expose her as on the day when she was born. I will also make her like a wilderness, make her like desert land, and slay her with thirst. Also I will have no compassion on her children, because they are children of harlotry. For their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers, who gave me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. She will pursue her lovers, but she will not overtake them. She will seek them, but will not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my first husband, for it was better for me than now. It's better then than now. So what the Lord is doing here is, and this is not in itself judgment, he is wooing back his bride who has been unfaithful. And we say, you know, this woman married Hosea, bore him a son, and went off to the temple and became a prostitute. What in the world would you want her back for? You think Hosea was showing pictures to his friends around town of his children from that woman? These two don't look like you, Hosea. Well, because she's a harlot in the temple of Baal. So the Lord is wooing her back. The Lord, she's trying to get away, because we do that when we're so stupid. People are stupid about this. And they think they're better off without the Lord, and they don't deem that the Lord is the one providing for them and giving them any joys they have. Compassion and mercy and making them his people. So he's going to frustrate that to bring her back to him, because at the end she says, well, I'll go back to my first husband. That's the Lord. Or Hosea. Because I was better off then than now. Verse 8, for she does not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the new wine, and the oil, and lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Now here's what they did. Whenever Israel played the Baals, when they worshipped Baal, they took what God gave them and they used it for the worship of Baal. And when you gave something to Baal, you were giving something to Baal with the hope that Baal would increase what you have and give you more of what you have. That was the kind of God he was and why he was worshipped. So if you worship Baal, he'll give you more wine. He'll give you more grain. He'll give you more, you know, food. And more riches. So she lavishes that on Baal and doesn't know that the Lord is the one who gave her those things. So the proper place to go for worship would be the Lord. But again, although it's a romance, and we saw that in Ephesus in the first letter, it's not just about going through the motions. The Lord says, you know, even though you do all these things, if you don't do it for me, I'll just take your lampstand away. And there, when we do, when we leave the Lord, we're harlots. We're prostituting ourselves into the world. Verse 9, therefore I will take back my grain at harvest time and my new wine in its season. I will also take away my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And then I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one will rescue her out of my hand. I will also put an end to all her gaiety, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her festal assemblies. I will destroy her vines and fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages which my lovers have given me. And I will make them a forest, and the beast of the field will devour them. I will punish her for the days of the Baals, when she used to offer sacrifices to them and adorn herself with her earrings and jewelry and follow her lovers, so that she forgot me, declares the Lord. This is what they did. This is why Israel was judged. They would be brought back from this. Verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her. Again, Gomer. She had my child. You know, she's the mother of my child, my oldest child. She's the mother of my oldest child. And, you know, I've got one of the three kids are mine, he says. And why would you allure her? He says, I'm going to allure her, bring her into the wilderness, and speak kindly to her. This is the actions of a lover. This is the actions of a husband who has not given up on his wayward wife. I will give her her vineyards from there. In the valley of Achor is the door of hope. She will sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. It will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that you will call me Ishai and no longer call me Baal. You'll call me your husband. It's an intimate term rather than a master. This is an endearing term. My husband, not my master. That's romantic. That is an intimate relationship. For I'll remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, so they will be mentioned by their names no more. And that I also make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land. And I will make them lie down in safety. And I think some of this is referring to the millennium. But it is a principle of the Lord wooing back people that have forsaken him. And you can say that about any created being. For everybody's created by God, and those who do not worship the Lord have turned against him, and he's the creator. Israel has turned against him as their God. But essentially, it's just the same thing in different phases. Verse 19, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion. You see, that's the new covenant thing. In righteousness. How do they make righteous? They're made righteous by the new covenant, the blood of Christ. And in justice. How is justice performed? Well, Jesus paid the penalty of the sin that we have. In loving kindness and in compassion. That's the Lord's grace. We're saved by grace. And he doesn't measure our sins against us. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. Come about in that day that I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the heavens, and they will respond to the earth. And the earth will respond to the grain, to the new wine, and to the oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. I will sow her for myself in the land. I will also have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. And I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. You see, that's the restoration of the romance. And again, all of that the Lord says he's going to turn back on for them. The things in nature, the provisions that they were seeking through Baal, that he cuts off. Because Baal, not even alive, can't provide any of that. So in their waywardness, they were worshiping Baals. And so the Lord's bringing them back to truth and righteousness and compassion and mercy and all of that. And opening the heavens again for them and showing them that they're better off with him, that they were ignorantly foolish in not knowing before. And then chapter 3. This is where Hosea completes to a point this figure with his wife. And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress. Even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. Raisin cakes, nothing wrong with raisin cake, except it was used in the worship of Baal. So it's being referred to there in that way. go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband. Who? Me is Hosea. Hosea has been told by the Lord, go love a woman loved by her husband, yet an adulteress. That's Gomer. And it is a parallel to the way the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. That's amazing, isn't it? That verse 1 is just amazing. That here we are, adulteresses, and the Lord seeks us out if we're His children and brings us back into His family and reunites with us, saves us. Verse 2, so I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley. Probably at the slave market. She was a prostitute at the temple. At some point, she was sold as a slave. So he goes and buys her back for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley. I doubt that's a compliment. But he got her back. And I said to her, you shall stay with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So I will also be toward you. For the sons of Israel remained for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, and without ephod or household idols. Afterward, the sons of Israel will mourn, will return and seek. It's a mourning for sin. They will mourn their sin and return and seek, is the way it's worded here, the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to His goodness in the last days. Now, the whole cycle of this is going to be Israel's going to be the Lord's. And not today, Israel's not. Not the nation of Israel. But in the old covenant, they fail. But God seeks them out, restores that relationship, and we saw it in Zechariah, if you remember, they turn to the Lord in that day and His goodness, and they return and seek the Lord and their God and David, their king, which would be Jesus of the line of David. All of this is a romance. When the Lord speaks to the church of Ephesus and our church through them, He's wooing us. He's telling us He wants us to be right with Him. He's not judging us off. He's not cutting us off. He's not killing us. He's wooing us back. Like we see in the Lord's dealings here. He allures her, verse 14 of chapter 2. I will allure her, bring her to the wilderness, speak kindly to her, get her back, tenderly. We're in a relationship with God. This is a romantic thing. I mean, not as we see between a man and a woman. It's not the same dynamic, but the heart is the same. This is an intimate relationship. We're the bride of Christ. Why would it be called that? The church is the bride of Christ. We're married to Christ. He's our husband in that spiritual sense. So Hosea is an example of the Lord's reaching out to people. And as He reached out to Ephesus, who were not as bad off as Israel was at this time, certainly by Paul. But they were heading that way unless they repented of their sin and returned to their first love. And the message to us is that's the kind of love we have from the Lord, that He seeks us in that way. Let's all stand. Mike, would you dismiss us?